Well, let's turn over to the Gospel by Luke, and we're looking at the balance of chapter 4. Luke in chapter 4. And we're picking up tonight at verse 14. Luke chapter 4 at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say, "Is this scripture fulfilled in your ears?" And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself.' Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him, and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this! For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue, and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her, and he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them, and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him, and came unto him, and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. As always, we look to the Lord for his help as we ponder afresh his word. There are many lovely names and titles that belong to the Lord Jesus, and I'm sure that you're familiar with some of them at least. There's one that I'm sure you're familiar with, and that is that he is known as the teacher. Now, if you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you'll not find him named as a teacher save in one place. And it's only in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus comes to him by night. And you'll remember that Nicodemus himself was a teacher, one of the leading teachers in Israel in that day, that he came to him and said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So that's the only time in your authorized version where you'll come across the word teacher applying to the Lord Jesus. But when you read through the four Gospels, you'll repeatedly find the word master used. And you know, would you believe it? That translates the same word and just simply means a teacher. Well, some of us can remember when we thought of school teachers as schoolmasters, and we have referred to the head teacher as the headmaster. So the word master and teacher, the two words, are synonymous one for the other. So when we come to this fourth chapter of the Gospel by Luke, I want us to appreciate tonight, each of us, that we're looking at the Lord Jesus as a teacher. Oh, he's not mentioned as such specifically here in this chapter, but quite clearly, I think very emphatically, he is seen brought before us as the great teacher, the one of whom Paul said that in him were hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So when I read tonight, you will notice in verse 15 that we read that he was teaching in their synagogues. Down in verse 22, when he's at Nazareth and he's in the synagogue there, all wondered at the gracious words by which he was teaching them. When you go down to Capernaum in verse 32, they were astonished at his doctrine, that is, at his teaching. And he preached, we read at the end of the chapter, he went on preaching, it might translate, in the synagogues of Galilee. So, as we come and consider the Lord Jesus here in this chapter, and we began our little study last week, you'll appreciate that we're seeing the Lord Jesus as a teacher. Now, a good teacher ensures that his audience carries away something of what he's teaching. That's why we try to help with maybe using alliterations, and we used four words last week, and you've all remembered them, haven't you? And the first word, Blair, no, I'm not going to ask anyone individually, will we? I wouldn't dare embarrass. I know the ladies have them all, you sisters, you've remembered all four of the words, haven't you? But the first word was the word spirit, and then we noticed the word Satan, and then we thought of the word scriptures, and then finally we had the word synagogues. You've got it, haven't you? Yes, indeed. And we thought that that was an outline, at least, of what was confronting us here in this chapter relative to the Lord Jesus as the teacher. When we speak about him in relation to the Spirit, of course, we're referring to the Holy Spirit. And you remember back in verse 1, Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, we read, was led by the Spirit in those 40 days when he was in the wilderness. But that was last week, wasn't it? This week, when we look down at verse 14, where we began our reading, it says quite clearly that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. So when we're looking at the Lord Jesus as the teacher, we're going to remember, first of all, he was under the power and under the leading of the Spirit of God himself. As far as Satan is concerned, we did see a bit of it last week, didn't we? And clearly the opening 13 verses very much major on the fact of the attacks that were being made upon the Lord Jesus by Satan. Luke describing him as the one who is the devil. And you remember that for 40 days throughout that period in the wilderness, he was subjected to satanic attacks, climaxing in those three specific attacks that are brought before us by all three of the gospel writers, that is, leaving John aside. And you'll notice that when the devil departed from him at verse 13, Luke says very clearly, it was but for a season. And as we look at the verses that are before us tonight, I think it's very evident that still Satan is active and he's attacking the Lord Jesus. Reference is made in our reading, you'll notice, to those who are devils, but really that's demons. These are the emissaries or the servants of the evil one. And there are it's a demon who is in possession of that poor man who was subject to demon attack. He was a demoniac and he was under the power and influence of Satan. I take it that Satan was behind those in that synagogue in Nazareth who rose up and would have cast the Lord Jesus over the brow of the hill and have him nearby murdered. Surely that was satanic in the attack. And at the end of the chapter, you'll notice that there are many who were demon-possessed, who were brought to the Lord Jesus, and he was the one who was able to rid them of these demons. Then we come to the scriptures. And you'll remember last week, when the Lord Jesus was confronted by the evil one, Satan, he said to him three times over, "It stands written, it stands written, it stands written." His defense to the attacks of the evil one was nothing less than the scriptures themselves. And later down the chapter, we read it tonight, verses 16 onwards, you'll notice that he's standing up in the synagogue in Nazareth. And what is he reading? Well, he's reading the scriptures. And he begins to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So he's guided by the Spirit. He's being attacked by Satan, but his reliance, his dependence is always upon what the scriptures themselves teach. And then, clearly in our reading tonight, I think it's very conspicuous that the synagogues were the favoured location for his teaching. You'll notice in verse 15, he taught in their synagogues. That's throughout the district of Galilee. When he comes to Nazareth, verse 16, he went to the synagogue. When he goes down to Capernaum, you'll notice in verse 38, he's in the synagogue. And when the chapter draws to a close, he's preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. And so clearly, I think unmistakably, as we look at the Lord Jesus, the teacher, we'll keep in mind these four S's, won't we? And we'll appreciate that there are lessons there about the Lord Jesus, but there are lessons there too for each one of us. Now, I don't want to say too much more tonight about the Spirit and his influence upon the Lord Jesus, but I think we have to draw attention to the fact that as the Lord Jesus is embarking upon his public ministry, as far as Luke is concerned, you'll notice it says quite clearly, verse 14, he returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. So Luke is depicting the Lord Jesus, the teacher, and he's seeing him set forth in his teaching, and he's drawing our attention to the fact that he's coming in the power of the Spirit. And you'll notice that when he stands up to read in Nazareth, the scriptures or the role is given to him, the role of the prophet of Isaiah, and he finds the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach. And incidentally, that one anointed is the root of the word Christ. And that's why the Lord Jesus is referred to as the Christ. He's the anointed one. And so here is the Lord Jesus, and he's embarking upon his ministry, upon his public ministry. He's teaching, but he's doing so only as guided and led by the Spirit of God himself. Now, pause a minute and reflect upon that. I think that's truly remarkable. You're noticing a couple of weeks ago, weren't you, that at his baptism at Jordan, by the hand of John the Baptist, the Spirit of God descended, we know that, and took up his abode in him. But the Father declared then, did he not, thou art my Son, the Beloved One. And here is the Lord Jesus publicly owned as the Son of God. And you remember what we learn of him elsewhere in Scripture. He's the one who spake worlds into being. We understand that, don't we? John tells us at the beginning of his gospel, all things were made by him. And apart from him was not anything made that was made. And so the Lord Jesus spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Indeed, you'll remember that we're taught unmistakably that still he upholds all things by the word of his power. What power there is inherent in the very words of the Lord Jesus. And yet, when he comes to engaging in his teaching and in his preaching, it's not in his own strength. Remarkable, isn't it? He's not going to move out and just speak his own words, but he's going to look to the Holy Spirit within that he might guide and direct him in his service, even as the Son of God. And my beloved, there's a lesson there for each one of us. If it was so necessary for the Lord Jesus, the teacher, to be under the influence and to be guided and controlled by the Holy Spirit, how much more so you and me? I'm not just referring to when we speak in public. I'm not just referring to the preacher or the evangelist or the missionary or the ministering brother. I'm referring to whatever it is that we do as a service for the Lord. Let us understand, each one of us, it'll only be profitable, it'll only be fruitful, inasmuch as it's under the guidance and the direction of that self-same Holy Spirit. So if the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, would be directed by the Spirit in his service, how much more you and I need to seek his guidance and his direction in all the service that we do for him. My mind goes back to the days of Zechariah the prophet, and you're familiar with the prophets of Zechariah, aren't you? Well, maybe not with much of it, but like the speaker, you probably remember one verse at least. A verse that the Lord was speaking through Zechariah to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And if you go back and check in the prophecy of Zechariah, you'll discover that related to the building of the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. And it wasn't going to be built by human ingenuity or by human strength, but it was going to be built by the power of the Spirit of God. And that's quite remarkable, but not less so when you come over into the New Testament. And we're confronted with the fact that God is still, the Lord is still, building an holy temple. That's the church. That's how Paul describes us. It'll not be by human ingenuity. It'll not be by carnal means. But it'll still be by that self-same Holy Spirit. I've jotted down here the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think they're impassioned words that came from his pen. He said, I came to you not with excellency of speech or with wisdom. My preaching was not with the enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So we're looking at verse 14. We're not making great progress, are we? But never mind. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. I should pause here for a moment, if you could allow me, and just point something out to you. We're looking at verse 14 of John chapter, of Luke chapter 4, and it follows with verse 13. That's obvious, isn't it? And verse 13 is the climax of our Lord's experience in the wilderness for those 40 days. What we've got to understand is there's a gap between verse 13 and verse 14 of Luke chapter 4. And what we've got to do is take the first four chapters of the Gospel by John in our minds and slot them in between these two verses. Because what has been already has happened after the temptation in the wilderness and before what is recorded in verse 14 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, between those two verses, the Lord Jesus has enrolled some of his disciples. He's embarked upon what is referred to as his Judean ministry. He's met with Nicodemus that I referred to earlier. He's a great success among the Samaritans. He's healed the nobleman's son in Capernaum, you remember, just by his word. He's seen blessing in his ministry now for quite a period of time, several months. And now he's returning to Galilee in order that he might pick up and engage in his ministry in that territory. So you'll understand that, won't you? There's that gap between verses 13 and 14. But you know, the Spirit of God isn't too concerned with chronology. Certainly not in Luke's Gospel. What he's concerned with is seeing the moral connection between events that are being recorded carefully by Luke. And you'll see that as you make your way through Luke's Gospel, and maybe even if you go over later into the book of Acts. So, here's the Lord Jesus, and he's going to move out under the power of the Spirit of God. He's going to engage in his teaching ministry. He's had his victory over Satan in the wilderness. What does Luke want us to appreciate? What does he want to draw our attention to? And what he wants us to understand is this. That period of fasting in the wilderness, that period of trial under attack from Satan, was a necessary preparation for him in order to have fitness to engage in his service for the Lord. And you know, my mind goes back to some of the other leaders who are found in the Bible. We remember Moses. I think we touched upon him last week, didn't we? 40 years. He was a shepherd tending sheep out in the backside of the desert. And that was his preparation for leading the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt and through the wilderness. We remember Paul and how often we quote from or refer to Paul. And Paul had a period, probably about 3 years, in Arabia after he was saved, before he was fit to engage in his service for the Lord. And so here's a little lesson from the Lord Jesus. He's going to embark in a ministry for Christ. But you know, he's got to first of all have these 40 days of fasting in the wilderness and being exposed to trial under the attacks from the evil one and overcome the evil one. And you know, there's a lesson there for each one of us. We've got to be prepared to have time alone. And we've got to be prepared to endure the trials and overcome the temptations. We've got to face up to attacks being made upon us by the evil one and overcome. And you know, the wonderful thing is this. Oftentimes, these very trials that come into our experiences are used by God himself to prepare us, to give us fitness in order that we might then engage in service that is of profit to him. So, I'm not going to dwell any longer upon the Spirit. Just let us remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus, in moving out in his ministry as the teacher, the great teacher, he did so under the leading and guidance of the Spirit of God. Let me say just a further word about Satan. I don't want to spend over long with Satan. You remember that I did suggest to you the three primary weapons in Satan's armoury are what John refers to as the things which are in the world. And you remember we saw them, 1 John chapter 2, as being the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We saw that, didn't we? And I'm not going to go back over the temptation in the wilderness, how the Lord Jesus triumphed over them, these three different aspects of satanic attacks being made upon him. But I think it's useful just to pause and to ask ourselves, are we aware of the fact that Satan still employs these three tactics in relation to us and our usefulness in service for Christ? They commanded the stone be made bread, the lust of the flesh. And there's a wee simple application for us there, surely. Are we prepared to prioritise the things of the spirit rather than things that relate to the body? Are we more concerned with feeding the old man or feeding the flesh than we are in feeding the spirit, feeding the inner man? The Lord Jesus teaches a lesson here. We must put the word of God first and the direction from the Lord first in our lives. What about the lust of the eyes? I wonder, have we learned the lesson taught by the Lord Jesus? What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's what the Satan, the evil one, was offering the Lord Jesus. All the kingdoms of the world will be yours in a moment, without the cross, without the suffering, if only you'll bow down and worship me. Do you know, there are so many, maybe younger believers, more than older believers, so many who are prepared to sell their souls in order to gain the world. How much they'll give up to make it in this world, to get the pleasures of this world, to get success in business, whatever it might be, the lust of the eyes, so that we might be on our guard, the Lord Jesus trying in relation to such. And what about the pride of life? You remember the third temptation? You throw yourselves down. He'll give his angels charge concerning thee. You'll not come to any harm. We mustn't, as the Lord Jesus didn't, we mustn't put God to the test. I remember hearing the story of Harry Bell, and some of you might remember Harry Bell, the late Harry Bell. He was a preacher from Newcastle, but, well, you're not old that against familiar, a good Geordie, eh? But he was up north, the north of Scotland, and he had been picked up at the Aberdeen, at the station, and he was being rushed up to one of the towns, I'm not going to tell you which town, in order to speak at their conference. And the brother who was driving, one of these fishermen from up north, well, he wasn't too bothered with speed limits. And as he was racing up that road, he turned to Mr. Bell and said, "Brother, you pray while I drive." And do you know what Mr. Bell said to him? "You go above the speed limit and you've taken yourself outside God's hands." Eh? Oh yes, you've got to be careful. We don't put God to the test. And that's just a simple illustration. And the Lord Jesus overcame Satan. But come, I want to concentrate. Oh dear me, is that the time? Oh no, your clock's gone. Bammy. It's only about 10:28. Just no wonder if you look at that clock, will you? Because I want to look at the synagogues here, set before us in our reading, and see what we can learn from them. I've drawn your attention to the fact already, and I'll not repeat it. The Lord Jesus, as he's moving out in his teaching ministry here in this chapter, is clearly concentrating upon the synagogues. And I think it's a beautiful picture that's unfolded skillfully by Luke. We mentioned before of him as an artist. With verse 15, he was teaching. It's the imperfect tense. If you have a Newbery Bible, you'll see that. He was teaching in their synagogues. That's what his habit was. You'll notice in verse 43, end of the chapter, verse 44, "I must preach to others also." And then he went on preaching, still in the imperfect tense, in the synagogues of Galilee. Teaching and preaching, that's the character of the chapter. And the Lord Jesus is engrossed in his teaching and his preaching. But you'll notice here, he's concentrating upon the synagogues. Wherever he goes, it's into the synagogues. And there he's meeting with those who gather there. And he's teaching and he's preaching. And you'll notice it says he was preaching the kingdom of God. Remember how the book of Acts closes? It closes with Paul, and he's in Rome. And what's he doing? Well, we're told there, he's preaching the kingdom of God, and he's teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus. So as the Lord Jesus did, Paul modelled himself upon him, and he continued teaching and preaching. And you know, still centuries later, it remains, or it ought to remain, our priority to preach the kingdom of God and to teach the things concerning the Lord Jesus. What did he say before he returned back into glory? "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." What did he say in addition? "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And so there's a responsibility on the shoulders of each child of God to ensure that the things of the Lord Jesus are taught and the person of the Lord Jesus is preached. Now, did I mention why the Lord Jesus concentrated upon the synagogues? Those were the meeting places for the Jews in those days, scattered throughout the whole of the land. That's where they met. And they met there expressly for the reading of the Word of God and its exposition. And they met there for times of prayer. There were failures among them. There were shortcomings among them. We understand that. We appreciate it. But the Lord Jesus yet prioritized in his teaching and in his preaching those places where the Jews gathered out of an interest in the Word of God. You know, I do think there is a principle there. I think that still our preaching and our teaching should be concentrated upon where the saints gather, the gatherings of the saints. We call them the assemblies. Oh, I know that in evangelism we've got to reach out to places where there are no assemblies and there are no Christians. Of course one understands that. But where there is an established assembly, that should be the focal point and the centre from which we move out in our preaching and in our teaching. And how lovely to observe verses 15 and 16. Now without a fame of him throughout all the region, and he was glorified by all. I find that a thrilling picture. In the marketplace, in the coffee shops, maybe they didn't have coffee shops in those days, but wherever they gathered, he was the topic of conversation. Have you heard about the new preacher? Have you heard about the new teacher? Have you heard some of the things he is saying? You know, those are thrilling days. I think those are tremendous days. And as you come towards the end of the chapter, and he seeks to withdraw into a desert place to have a wee bit of time to himself, they went for allowing it. And the crowds flocked to hear him and to remain with him. And they didn't want him to go away and be separated from them. Do you know, when I look at that picture here unfolded in Luke chapter 4, especially towards the end of the chapter, you know, I find tears come into my eyes. And I remember hearing tales about times of revival up in the Isle of Lewis or down in Wales or over in Northern Ireland, times of revival. Even in parts of England there was revival. Unbelievable, isn't it? Oh, those were days. Those were wonderful days. Who's to say they couldn't come back? Who's to say that it's impossible for God to move in our land? Our land's in a desperate plight just now. I'm not referring to the economic situation. Morally, we're at an absolute low. Morally, we've rejected all the principles that our fathers and our grandfathers taught us and that they lived by. What a state this country is in. But who's to say that as we're in this low state of moral stupor that we can't find revival taking place in our own land. Do you know, I read on into chapter 5, verse 1. Forgive me, stealing next week's subject, but you'll notice multitudes were pressing upon him to hear the word of God. That's tremendous, isn't it? Would that those days would return. Well, come back again to our reading. And you'll notice that, first of all, Luke brings it for us, his visit to Nazareth. Emphasizing to us, did you notice, this is where he had been brought up. So Luke is not going to portray him preaching elsewhere until first of all he preaches in his hometown. So again, I find a principle here. I find a lesson for us to learn. There's no point in going away to preach elsewhere if you can't preach in your hometown. There's no point in being an evangelist up in the northern parts of Scotland or way down in parts of England if you don't have a testimony where you've been brought up, where folks know you and where you're known in your life. That's a basic principle of Scripture. You've heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, haven't you? I'm sure you have. He was approached by a gentleman on one occasion, a brother in the Lord, and he said to him, "Mr. Spurgeon, I feel the call to the mission field." "Oh," Mr. Spurgeon said, "that's good. Well, what's your occupation?" "I'm a train driver." Now we're going back to the days of steam trains. You young folk maybe don't remember them. But there was an engine driver and there was the fireman who had to shovel the coal in. So he said to him, "I'm an engine driver." Mr. Spurgeon said, "Is your fireman saved?" "Oh, you go back and get your fireman saved before you begin to think about going as a missionary." You know, that's a very basic principle. If you don't have a testimony in your hometown, then there's no point in going elsewhere. And so you'll notice in verse 16, he's back in Nazareth, he's in the synagogue, and we're told, as his custom was. You see, here's insight into those years that are referred to as years of obscurity. All those years when the Lord Jesus was in Nazareth, as a boy, as a young man, as a man, working at a carpenter's bench, his custom was to go to the synagogue where the scriptures were read. And you'll notice this time, he takes the roll from the attendant, he unrolls it, he finds the place, and then he does something unique, doesn't he? He not only reads the scripture, but then he begins to speak to them. Oh, I noticed something very interesting. You'll notice that he stood up to read. And then you'll notice that he sat down to teach. Now, that was the custom in those days. We were just chatting last evening about a visit we had some years ago to Switzerland. And we went to this lovely assembly, and I was quite intrigued. When it came to the prayers at the morning meeting, they all stood up. And then they sat down to sing the hymns. Do you know, I think that may be a good thing, because it would make our prayers a wee bit shorter when we gather at the Lord's Day morning. Well, you'll notice here, the Lord Jesus reads from the prophecy of Isaiah. It's in Isaiah chapter 61. And what does he say? Well, listen, here's what the prophet says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me, and notice there are set before us here six facets of truth relative to the work of the Lord Jesus. To preach the gospel, he said. To heal the brokenhearted. To preach the deliverance of the captives. To bring recovery of the sight of the blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You know what would be an interesting study? Go ahead of these coming weeks of studies you're going to have in Luke's Gospel. You read at home through Luke's Gospel. Do you know what you'll find? Here in these truths and these facets of insight into what the Lord's ministry was going to be, we've got a little summary of the great things that happened unfolded in this Gospel. I'll not take time to develop that for you. You look and see these things here set forth by the prophet Isaiah are fulfilled here in this Gospel. Of course, you've all had your attention brought to the fact that he stops short in his reading of the prophet, doesn't he? For the very next statement made by the prophet is, and the day of vengeance of our God. That day is your future. That day will come. And you know, maybe that day is nearer than the world understands or believes. But then is coming an awful day of judgment. So he sits down, verse 21. Notice what he quietly says, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And Luke says, verse 22, they were astounded. That word wonder, we could translate it, astounded. It wasn't so much admiration in what he was saying, but astonishment at what he was saying. And they were saying one to the other, how can this be? How can this scripture be fulfilled? This is Jesus of Nazareth. This is one of our own folks. This is the son of the carpenter. This is the carpenter himself. And here he is saying, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And they were astounded. And the Lord Jesus responds by taking them back in their own history. And he can go through it all. He takes us to Elijah's day. And he takes us to Elisha's day, two prophets of old. In both cases, blessing came upon those who were strangers to Israel. Those who were outsiders of Israel. And they were incensed. And you'll notice what happened. Like an angry mob, they take him out of the synagogue. They lead him out of the city, out to the brow of the hill. And they're going to cast him over. And you notice what it was he says. You'll say to me, physician, heal thyself. They had heard of miracles being done in Capernaum, probably the healing of the nobleman's son. Why don't you come and do a miracle here? And he does a miracle there. Because confronted by that angry mob about to throw him over the hill, what does he do? How lovely it is. Luke depicts him as turning and quietly walking out through the midst. That was a miracle. You want a miracle? I'll do a miracle. And though he has done a miracle, how sad, how tragic. They wanted nothing to do with him. Oh, unhappy Nazareth. What an opportunity that they'd had. And they've rejected it. So it is he moves now over to Capernaum, another city in Galilee. A city which would witness mighty works being done again by the Lord Jesus. And yet later, the Lord Jesus in chapter 10 of this very Gospel will say, thou come to me. Though thou wert exalted up to heaven, thou shalt be thrust into hell. If the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, it would have remained unto this day. So, there he is, moving out of Nazareth. He's over to Capernaum, and again, he sits down and teaches in the synagogue. I just want to draw attention to one or two brief things that were brought before us. You'll notice that as he's in the synagogue, he's confronted by a demon-possessed man. And you'll notice down in verse 34, the words of the demon in the man are these, art thou come to destroy us? That's the unclean spirit, the evil spirit in the man. And you remember what John in his first epistle tells us, for this purpose was the Son of Man manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I think there are two things we've got to learn from this wee insight into what happens there in that synagogue in Capernaum. We mustn't underestimate the power of Satan, but we mustn't underestimate the power of the Lord Jesus. What does John say in his first epistle? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And they were all amazed. Luke records it for us here. I'm looking at verses 36, 37. With authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out, and fame the fame of him went into every place of the country round about. But there are two lovely incidents I just want to draw your attention to as we're drawing almost to a close. You'll notice that they illustrate too as the Lord Jesus as the one who is the great physician. He had quoted the proverb to them earlier in the chapter, "Thou wilt say unto me, physician, heal thyself." Well, here he is confronted by problems, and he shows his power, his ability as the great physician. He's confronted by a problem in the house, and then he's confronted by problems outside the house. But whether in the house or outside the house, you'll notice that he meets their every need. There are young ones with us here tonight. I don't know, do you sing choruses in Whitburn? Oh, maybe they don't allow you to sing. There used to be a chorus that we sang in the Bible class. I'll not sing it to you, but I'll try to quote it to you. Christ is the answer to my every need. Christ is the answer. He is a friend indeed. Problems of life, my spirit still assail. With Christ my Saviour, I may never fail. For Christ is the answer to my every need. And here, as we look at these situations, we find there are problems in the house and outside the house, but the Lord Jesus has the answer to these problems. Can I spiritualise just for a minute? The house, I think, speaks of the assembly, and there are problems at times in the assembly. There's no assembly without problems, no gatherings of the Lord's people, but there are problems. And there are problems outside the house, multiplied problems all around us. And the Lord Jesus can answer the problems in the house and outside the house. Let's go into the house for a wee minute, shall we? And we're in Simon's house. Simon Peter, of course. Oh, he's got a real problem. He's got his mother-in-law with him. But his poor mother-in-law, she was a domestic soul. She was prepared to prepare a meal for them, it would seem, but sadly she couldn't. She's beset with a fever. And Matthew and Mark, they're careful. They describe it as a fever. But you remember that Luke is a doctor. You remember that, don't you? Paul speaks of him as the beloved physician. And what does he say? He said she was beset with a great fever. And what does the Lord Jesus do? Well, Luke tells us, he rebuked the fever and he came out of her. Now, that's the same word back in verse 35, where he had rebuked the demon that was in the demented man. I'm going to suggest to you that great fever that was besetting Simon's mother-in-law was promoted by the evil one, by Satan, seeking to prevent her ministering to the Lord Jesus. And wonderfully, the Lord Jesus cures her. And we notice what happens. Immediately, the fever leaves her, and she immediately rises and ministers to them. And then verses 40 and 41, beautiful, isn't it? As night is drawing in the setting of the sun, what a beautiful picture Luke gives to us. The crowds gather outside Simon Peter's house, and they're bringing with them those who were deceased. And Luke records that he laid his hands on every one of them. Well, it's actually better than that. He laid his hands on each one of them. The Lord Jesus doesn't deal with us in bulk. He deals with us individually. And as those demon-possessed and sick of a variety of illnesses, as they were brought to the house where the Lord Jesus was, he comes out and, oh, it's been a hard day, but notice how beautifully he lays his hands on each one of them and he cures them. Oh, he silences the demons. He'll not accept testimony from the demons. You'll notice that. Later on in chapter 11, he'll be accused of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, so he forbids the demons to speak and to bear testimony to him. And then the chapter closes, as I'm closing, with the Lord withdrawing to a desert place for some solitude. Followed with the crowds, but notice his words, "I must preach the kingdom to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Now that's been quite a passionate. Forgive me for rushing through it. But you've got the picture, haven't you? The great teacher, the Lord Jesus, guided by the Spirit, in the fullness of the Spirit, in service. Confronted by Satan, but he'll deal with Satan and deal with him by using the Scriptures. The Scriptures are his textbook in all his preaching, and the gathering point where they'll meet in order to preach and to teach are the synagogues where folks gather for the reading of the Word of God. May the Lord bless our meditation together to his glory. Let's have a word of prayer.